Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years, and I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, good morning, church. It is so good to be with you this morning. What an honor it is to be here and to be able to preach God's word to you this morning. I'm excited that RC gives me the opportunity from time to time to preach. And I want to say, again, thank you from the bottom of my heart and our family's heart. We've been here for a few weeks now at the Creek, and you guys have just made us feel welcome. I am just so grateful and so thankful for how warm you've received us. And thank you for letting us be here and just worship alongside you and serve alongside you. This is a special place, and we were talking as a staff team this week. It really feels like God is doing something sweet right now at the Creek. I don't know about you, if you feel that. It seems like God is just moving in a really sweet and special way. And I think it's just because God is just doing something big through you. And so today, as we continue in our Set Free series, I hope that you will be encouraged by what God has already, what he's done and what he's doing and what he's going to do here at the Creek. So I just want to say thank you for being here. It seems like the older I get, I start forgetting things more. I don't know about you, but the older I get, my wife tells me that a lot. Like, I've told you this already. It's like I slip into these moments of amnesia. Anybody else get that from time to time? You just forget things. Okay, I see a few hands. I forget about these. But what's worse about this is when I slip into spiritual amnesia. When I slip into the spiritual, usually that happens on Saturday afternoons, Saturday evenings, when I'm watching my team play and I'm watching, you know, the Georgia Bulldogs. I had to say it. Sorry, I just had to say it. Congratulations on the big win, Tennessee. That was a big deal last night. I get it. Praise the Lord. All right. So I'm watching the game, and I don't know what it is. I start standing up and screaming at the TV, yelling at the coaches, saying things I would never say to their faces. But I'm just yelling. I don't know what it is. I think it's because we run the same play 47 different times expecting a different result. But like, I don't understand, and I just don't get it. My attitude just totally changes. And it's like I have spiritual, I know I'm a Christian, but I would never say anything like this to their face. I know you might have been there. Maybe it's when you're driving. You know, you're driving down the road, someone cuts you off, and you just get so frustrated and smile in a really Christian manner, you know. And you know, I'm thinking about putting one of those Jesus is Lord stickers on the back of my truck so that people don't think I go, you know, to LifePoint. And so like I'm telling you, it's like I have spiritual amnesia when I'm like living in this world. We've all been there. We go back on what God's called us to be and do. And I see this right here in Galatians chapter 4. I see that right here with the churches of Galatia. If you're new with us today, if this is your first time joining us, or if you haven't been in a few weeks, we're still going through this series called Set Free Through Galatians. Like, we're going through this book, and it's this letter that Paul has written to the churches of Galatia to try to steer them back to what he started those churches and what they were founded on. It was founded on the truth of Christ. It was founded on by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There was nothing that they needed to add to their salvation. There wasn't anything that they needed to do. It was all through Christ. And so as we're working our way through this, he's talking to these folks that seemingly have gone through a case of spiritual amnesia. They've forgotten where they've come from. And he's preached this series of sermons to them when he started the church, that it was all by Christ, and it was freedom through what Christ has done. You don't add anything through it or into it. And when he gets this 2 years later, he's hearing these things that are going on in the churches of Galatia, so he decides to write this letter. And you see this in the first three chapters that Paul is, he's getting like righteously angry to the Galatians. And it's rightly so. I mean, he's speaking truth to them, and he's speaking pretty harsh. But when we get to this chapter 4, it's almost like Paul takes a turn. It's like he went from being peeved off to like this pastoral plea that he's speaking in a different tone. I mean, and you see this towards the end of this section where he calls them his children. He really wants them to understand the truth. He really wants them to understand where they've come from. And so he shifts this tone in speaking and makes this pastoral plea. And Luther says it like this. He says, these words breathe Paul's own tears. That's what he says about this section of scripture. He loved this book. This was one of Luther's favorite books. I'm going to quote him a couple of times just because of how great of a man he was, but also that we see this in this book of how important it is. As we dive into these verses today, this is some of the scripture that, this is pretty tough speaking. This is pretty tough verses to understand, but I think we can see some pastoral pleas that Paul gives us out of this text this morning. So I see three pastoral pleas that Paul gives the churches of Galatia, but also us as well, the Church of Life Point here at the Creek. And so the first pastoral plea gives us is for you to remember your testimony. Remember your testimony. Have you ever thought, or when was the last time you thought about your testimony? And maybe you don't use that word. We don't use that word out of these walls very often, your testimony. When was the last time you thought about sharing your testimony? And so think about what your testimony is, okay? It's the then, how, now of your spiritual walk. The then, how, now of your spiritual walk. It's what was your life like before Christ? What happened? And then when did Christ come into your life? When did he save you? And what's changed? What's different? What has been different in your salvation? And you know what that is? That's our story. That's the story that God's given us. And each one of them is so unique. It's so different. And guess what? It's your story. It's not my story. It's your story. And that's one story that no one can look at you and say, nah, that didn't happen. No, that didn't. God didn't save you in your bedroom at 9 years old at 4410 Stony Creek Court in Loganville, Georgia. He didn't. Your mom didn't lead you to Christ. No, she did. Why? Because that's my story. That's what God has done in my life. He didn't save your dad 6 months after your salvation and him coming to church, having been in church in 17 years. No, he did. God changed my family through the faithfulness of my mom. Like, it was massive. It was massive. That's my story. And God's given you a story of what your life was like before Christ and when he came in. Look at verse 9 with me as we continue through our text. But now you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. How can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slave you want to be once more? I mean, he even concludes this section by saying, I'm perplexed about you. He's like saying, I don't understand. I'm confused about what you are walking through right now, Galatians. Like, I don't understand why you're acting like this. I mean, he makes He makes one bold statement. Well, he makes a lot of bold statements, but one bold statement I see and one question I see in this text, in this portion of our text. So he says, he reminds them of their salvation. It did not come from themselves. It came from God. Yes, they've come to know God, but they are known by God. They're known by God. He preached this truth from the beginning, from the inception of these churches. He preached the truth, but that it was by Christ alone. There was nothing else. And remember, I know we talk about this, and this is I don't know how many weeks we've been in this, and you've heard these terms over and over, that the Judaizers came in and they were adding things to it, adding things to salvation. So these guys and gals, they were saved, but these Judaizers coming in and said, that's not enough. You got to add things to your salvation. So they were bringing in the Mosaic Law. So they were saying it would be Jesus plus the Mosaic Law equals salvation. And that's not what Paul was starting this church out. That's not where it came from. He said it was by Christ alone. That was it. His death was sufficient on the cross. His resurrection was fulfilled everything that the Old Testament talked about. It was through Christ alone. He says it wasn't anything that you had done. It was all that was done by Christ. And one question I remember, you know, sharing our testimony, sharing our faith, you know, is such an important, it's what God's called us to do, to go out and share and live sent and share the gospel with folks. And part of my testimony, when I'm getting down to the gospel portion, one thing I like to ask is a question that you'll never find in the Bible. So don't spend the rest of our time now like searching for it, because I'm going to go ahead and tell you, it ain't there, all right? So it's just one of those questions. I think it was from Evangelism Explosion. If you grew up in the 90s or 80s, 90s, you remember like this outreach program that we used to do. And I think this question came from that. And it said something like this. And I think it was so profound. And R.C. spoke to it a couple of weeks ago. And it was so good. It says this: if you were to die today and you were to stand before a holy God and he says, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would your response be? What a great question. Like that's a really good thought-provoking question. And again, it's not in the Bible. I don't see it. But when I see this and when I think about this, man, it gets us thinking, what would get me into heaven? And I hear a lot of answers to this question. I've shared this question tons of times. I've asked this. I think it's a really thought-provoking question when it comes to sharing our faith. And I get a myriad of different answers. I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I've never done anything wrong. I've respected my parents. I'm a good person. You know, and then someone almost, well, I've never killed anybody. Oh, okay. All right. That's good. I'm glad you've never killed anybody. Good. I appreciate that. You know, I've even gotten the answer of, man, I go to church every Sunday. I go to church every time the doors are open. Man, I do all these things over and over and over. And you know what the problem with those responses is? I. Listen, there's nothing you can do to earn your way into heaven. There's not enough good acts that you can do to step foot in eternity with Jesus. We don't deserve to go to heaven. And you know why? Because of sin. And you know what stands right in the middle of sin? I stand right in the middle of sin. And because of that, I do not deserve to go to heaven. But God, who was so rich in mercy, gave me a way through Christ Jesus. And it's not enough that I know about God. It's that I am known by God. God knows my name because he called me out. He chose me in him. It's almost as Paul could hear Jesus' words from Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There's a lot of folks that know God. yet we'll never spend eternity with him. We have to be known by God. And it's not from what we do, it's from what has been done on the cross of Christ. That's what it's about. And because our salvation comes from Christ, Paul basically says, why would you want to go back to this elementary way of thinking? Why would you want to go back this way? You're not going. Why would you want to go back to your old life and that sin of bondage, that sin of, even worse, that sin of legalism? Why would you want to go back to that? Why would you want to add anything to your salvation? That makes zero sense. And honestly, that way of thinking is childish. It's childish to think that way. That's a childish way to look at our testimony. It's like we forget and we look at it and say, like, it's what we bring to the table that Christ might see something in me and go, yeah, I want that guy on my team. No, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. And that's a very legalistic way of looking at it. Warren Wiersbe, he put it this way as examining this scripture, and I love this. He says this: one of the tragedies of legalism is that it gives the appearance of spiritual maturity when in reality it leads the believer back into a second childhood of the Christian experience. Wow, a second childhood of the Christian experience. The things that we do for God aren't that we do these things to receive salvation. It's because of what has been done on the cross, and that causes us an overflow of the things that we do for him. That's awesome. We don't go to church because church attendance will save us. We don't go to church because we come to church because we're encouraged by fellow believers to sing like Benji talked about and to worship together and open God's word and be encouraged and held accountable together as fellow believers in Christ. We don't share our faith throughout the week as like an assignment that RC gives us each week. We do this because of what Christ has done. We have the good news. We remember our testimony and remember that we're living in a world that's dying and going to hell every single day. He causes us to share our faith because we have a faith worth sharing, amen? Like what Christ has done for us. We don't read our Bible just to check it off a spiritual to-do list. We read our word because God wants to have a relationship with him, a daily relationship with him, where we're walking with him every single day because we're being transformed to be like Christ. And this is the gospel. This is the good news. And I think one way to stop this spiritual amnesia from happening in our lives, for us to truly live free constantly, like we've been set free to live free, and the way that we do this is to remember our testimony. We remember what God's done in our lives. Remember that we're not in that life of sin anymore. That at just the right time, God came in at just the right time to save us. Praise God. When was the last time you reflected on that? When was the last time you thought about your testimony? When was the last time that you remembered what God has done for you? I have a sneaking suspicion when you do that, you'll remember what Christ has done. It'll change the way that you're thinking. You'll remember what he's done. And it will cause you to live this out even more so because you remember the grace that he bestowed upon you. Well, that's the first plea that I see that Paul gives us, this pastoral plea to remember your testimony. But I don't think he stays there. I think he calls us to stand on the truth. We remember our testimony, and that should cause us to stand on the truth. Stand on the truth. Now, there's much debate. There's a lot of debate out there on who the best basketball player of all time is, right? There's a lot of debate out there. Some would say LeBron. Some would say Steph Curry. Some would say even Larry Bird. No one says Christian Laettner. But like there's so many. But we all know who the GOAT is, right? MJ. Some of you are shaking your head. Just go with me for the sermon illustration, all right? But Michael Jordan. But you remember back when we were growing up, you remember this, that those old Nike commercials, like Mike, I want to be like Mike. You remember that? And then we're talking, I don't hear like LeBron, that's too wordy. Like that, like Mike. But you never, I never heard Michael Jordan say, be like me. Be like, man, I never heard that. Maybe you, I never heard him say that. That'd be an audacious thing. That'd be a bold statement for someone to say. Yeah, be like me. Let's look at verse 12. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial for you, you did not scorn or despise me, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that even if even possible, you would have gouged your eyes out and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Why in the world would Paul say something like that? I mean, Paul, that was pretty audacious. It was almost like when he told the Corinthians, he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. I mean, he says this a few times. It says this a couple of times because it's a bold statement because he knew what his testimony was. He knew what his old life was. He knew the pathway that he was on to destroy Christianity. He knew that. And at just the right time, the fullness of God had come and just interrupted his life, and he was known by God. We see that, and that changed everything. And he knew, he had this bond of suffering with the Galatians. He came in, he had this ailment. We don't know what that ailment is. Scripture doesn't talk about us and tell us exactly what that was. But he came in, and the Galatians received him. And because of that, man, their mutual suffering together, they had a spiritual suffering, they needed Jesus, that he had a physical suffering that he needed a cure for, he needed help with. Man, they came together and the churches started to flourish at that time. Man, it was what Christ had done in that moment. And so he knew at that moment, man, Christ was going to be the center of these places, these churches, and then these Judaizers come in, and Pastor Paul, his heart was broken. His heart was broken. And I can relate to that. We can relate to that as pastors. Man, it's a tough calling because the scripture tells us that we are to shepherd the flock that God has given us. What an honor, what a privilege, but what a tough task. Because we're to shepherd the flock that are living among wolves. Like we're living in a world that's coming out to kill, steal, and destroy. We're living in an age that everything is coming at you. And man, we want to do in everything that we can to help guard you in the truth of Christ. Because we want you to stand on the truth and we don't want you to fall in the traps of the enemy. I mean, well, where do we find our truth? Where do we find our truth? Right here. In this book, right here. Every word from Genesis to maps is true. And we find our truth in this book because it's God's love letter to us. And we know that the world is going to try to come and destroy and distract with everything that it can. And that's why we speak out about issues. That's why we're bold about things. You remember back COVID? You remember that? That was a thing, remember? Like everything was shut down. We had to wear masks everywhere. It was weird. But everything was shut down. Even churches were shut down. But we made we stood firm. We knew we had to get together as fast as we could because we knew that the church needed to be together. The church needed to be together and the gathering, the corporate gathering was and is important. We knew that. We stand for truth of marriage, that marriage is between one man and one woman for a holy covenant forever. And that's why we have conferences and classes and groups for married couples and married people so that you can come in and strengthen your marriage. We stand up for that. We're going to stand up for the unborn, that life begins at conception, and that's truth. And we're going to do everything we can fight for those who can't fight for themselves. That's why we support ministries like Operation Saving Life. We do this. That's why we give money to buy vans that have machines that they can see the baby with. Ultrasound machines. That's the word I'm looking for. And so they're looking, they have these ultrasound machines so that we know that the likelihood of a mom to see their baby in their tummy, that they'll keep that baby. That's why we believe in that. We believe that we're going to stand up, that God made man and woman. God made man and woman, and they were made in his image, and there was no mistake. That a boy was born a boy, and a girl was born a girl, and that's it. And they have supporting, they have roles that are important, even in this church. That men have roles and women have roles, and we believe in that. And we know that outside these walls, man, the enemy's coming to distract and destroy. I was having a conversation with someone who lives in a major city, and I'm going to kind of be vague about this, but a major city in our country, true story, I was talking to someone. They were having a class conversation with all the parents of a seventh grade class. Like they got everybody on Zoom, and they were talking about the curriculum that's about to come down the pike there for their school in seventh grade, and it was a sex education curriculum. Seventh grade, okay? And so they started talking about the importance of why we need to have this in our schools. Again, major city in our country, why we need to have this starting at seventh grade, why we need to talk about sex. But the conversation quickly shifted to an LGBTQ conversation. I mean, fast. I mean, just took a right turn that these seventh graders need to understand that the only reason that a boy is called a boy and a girl is called a girl because that's what the doctor assigned them at their birth. That's what they were that's what they're going to be telling the kids. I mean, this was preparing seventh graders to change their minds, to bend and warp their minds. Seventh grade, and you think, man, that I'm glad that happened in a big city. I'm glad they're talking about sex education somewhere else, and they're having these issues somewhere else. But did you know this past Thursday that there was a Rutherford County School Board meeting about seven books with obscene language in them? Did you know that? So we say, okay, that's happening over there. But listen, it's happening here. And what are we going to do about it? Are we going to stand up for truth? Are we... That didn't just happen overnight. It was a series of small compromises. It was a series of small things that say, oh, it's not that big of a deal. Oh, we'll start in 10th grade. We'll talk about this. Oh, we need to back it up. We'll go to 8th grade. No, we need to back it up, 7th grade. It started with these little compromises. And folks, we have to stand on the truth of God's word. Where do we find it? We find this truth in God's word. And moms and dads, listen, it starts in the home. It starts with you. And really, dads, it really starts with you. It does. It starts with us. We have to stand firm in our home. We have to stand for truth in our home. It starts with us, dads. Moms, that doesn't mean that you get a pass and you're out of this too. No, you have to lead and you have to follow and you have to point your kids to Christ. In a biblical way. It starts in our homes. We must stand up. The students, you got to stand up for truth in your schools. You're going to hear people come at you and say these audacious things that are against the word of God. You have to stand up for the word of God. Well, how do you stand up? You know the word of God because you've read the word of God. Folks, you got to stand up when you get that memo from work that says you need to change the way that you're thinking or you might get a demotion or worse, you might get fired. What are you going to do? Are you going to stand for truth? You need to stand up when you're at the family reunion and that cousin comes at you just blatantly blasting everything you believe in. You need to stand up for that truth. Sproul says this, there's no quicker way to make an enemy than to tell people the truth. Isn't that true? There's no quicker way. But let me warn you, if you stand up for truth, you may lose some friends. You might. But think about all the like-minded people that God will bring to you to help you live this out. It may cause you to be demoted from your job. God will supply all your needs. He will. It may even cause some of your family not to talk to you. You're welcome. You're welcome. It's worth it. It's worth it. These things are worth it for standing on the truth. We don't stand on truth to make enemies. We stand on truth because of what it is. It's truth. I mean, we think about this. Jesus even said he did not come to bring peace, but a sword. The gospel is offensive to those who are perishing. These unbelievers who are perishing. You know why it's offensive to them? Because they don't believe. They're unbelievers. People struggle with salvation because they don't want to relinquish control. They want to do what they want to do. We've seen it since the beginning of time. We see that. We see it in the garden. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. They thought that they knew better. They were tempted and they fell out. We have to stand on God's word. And we have to stand on the truth. And we think about this. Remember who Paul was talking to? Yeah, he was talking to us and outside believers, but he was talking to the churches of Galatia. He was saying, church, we got to be unified in this. And we have to come together in this. We have to know what we believe together. We have to be unified. And church, let me tell you, Creek, we have to be unified. If we're going to live out in this world that is blatantly against the word of God, we have to be unified in the truth of the word together. How do we do that? I'm telling you, it's not just a Sunday to Sunday thing. It's not just a Sunday to Wednesday to Sunday thing. You have to read your Bibles every day. You have to have a relationship with Jesus. If I only talked to my wife once a week, my marriage would be pretty tough. I mean, think about it. And my relationship with God is so much better and so much deeper and so much more meaningful because God saved me. Why would I not want to spend time with him every day? I can almost guarantee you, if all of us not just do this, not just to read the Bible to be informed, but read the Bible to be transformed by his word, if everyone in this room did that, imagine how unified we would be. All right, I got to keep going. All right. Paul tells us we have to remember our testimony. That's his first pastoral plea. The second pastoral plea is that we have to stand on the truth. We have to stand firm on that truth. But number three, well, how do we do that? We are transformed. You have to be transformed. You have to be transformed. I've had the privilege of working with students for a while now. Just a long time. And I've met with students and families and talked to many, many students and families. And I've never heard one parent say this statement. I've never heard a parent say, I don't want the best for my kids. I don't want the best for my kids. Every parent has said that I want the best for my children. Why? Because they love their kids. We love our children. We want the best. We want to give them the best. We want to make them smile. We want them to have the most fulfilling life as possible because we care about our children. And Paul had that same care in Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 19. He says, my little children. He calls them my little children. He went from calling them foolish, you foolish. Really? You know what that's translated? You idiots. Like, literally, that's what it's translated. He went from calling you, he's like, I might have been a little harsh. My children. He says, my children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Paul considered the Galatians as his spiritual children. He loved the Galatians. He cared about the Galatians. He wasn't concerned about the Galatians' popularity on Instagram. He wasn't concerned about them getting into the most prestigious school or making that sports team. He wasn't concerned about that. He was concerned that they were transformed by Christ. That was his main concern. And how are we transformed by Christ? We're transformed in a process of after salvation. It's called sanctification. We're made to look more like Christ through what God has done. It reminds me of what Paul says in Romans 12. He says, do not be conformed to this world. Now, I memorized this a long time ago, so sometimes I get the words, I add some words, but just go with me here. It says the same thing. Do not be conformed by the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and then that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Man, we need to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. God has changed our heart. He's given us actually a new heart. And therefore, we must renew our minds daily. How do we do that? We remember our testimony. We remember where God has called us from. We remember that. We remember the bad news. You know what the gospel is? That's the good news. We remember the bad news, that we had no hope, no future without Christ. But we remember the gospel, the good news, what God has done for us in him, and we are known by God. And without him, we were doomed. We have no chance. But now that we have Christ, we are no longer bound by sin. We are no longer, even as believers, we're no longer bound by legalism and going back to these dues of religion. We are set free to live free. We're set free to live free. In this question I asked you earlier, when was the last time you thought about your testimony? When some of you in here, I want to ask you, have you been transformed by Christ? Have you truly been changed by what God has done for you in Christ Jesus? That salvation that he offers. Listen, we don't want you to stay where you are, believer. We don't want you to stay where you are. We want you to grow spiritually in your faith. We don't want you to be spiritual children running around this place. At some point, we want you to get out of the spiritual diapers. Like, we want you to grow up in your faith. We want you to mature, and we want you to be like Christ. We want you to have that same attitude that Paul had. Be like me as I become more like Christ. Well, how do we do that? Well, we're becoming more like Christ, and we want to help you out with that as much as we can. We really do. And we have a saying you've probably heard a lot. It's four words. Find life and what? Live sin. Okay, you know it. Okay. Well, there's four other words that we throw around, everyone. You're going to see this a little more often. We say these words, and like good Baptists, we've alliterated it for you. And we have, it's four G's. Four G's. And you've heard these before. We've talked about it before. But for you to come out of the spiritual diapers and grow and mature in your faith, that's what we want for you. That's what Paul wanted for the Galatians. We want you to become like Christ and have others come alongside you and come along behind you, and you're making disciples. What did Jesus say? As you're going, make disciples. Like, that's what we're called to do and be, to make disciples. Well, how do you do that? Well, I think the first one is what we're doing right now. We're gathering together. We're gathering together corporately. We're worshiping together. We find encouragement and connection with one another. We gather in groups together. We go deeper in God's word together. We're gathering as a body. But it's not just that. We are growing together. We're growing together. What are we growing in? In God's word. In God's word. We're gonna put this at the center of everything that we do and say. God's word. And we're going to define everything out of this. We're going to find our life and our truth through God's word, through reading of God's word, through prayer, through seeking his face, through singing songs of worship. We want you to grow in your faith. We want you to give. We want you to give. We want you to be generous in your tithes and offerings. Why? Because God has been so generous to us by giving us his son. And out of that, we overflow in our giving to what God's called us to do. And then the final G is in your going. Remember, a couple of Jesus' last words, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. That literally is translated as you're going to school, as you're going to work, as you're going to the park, as you're living this life out, make disciples. And that's what we want for you. That's how we know that you'll grow up. You won't have, it's harder to have this spiritual amnesia when you've got other people with you. You remember I was talking about football at the beginning. Man, I'll be yelling and hollering at the TV and acting all obnoxious, you know. And then my kids come in the room. That ain't cool. You know, I'm yelling and they come in. Everything changes. Why? Well, I don't want my kids seeing me screaming at the TV. Like, I don't want that. Man, what is that? That's holding me accountable. It reminds me, oh, yeah, I've got people that are watching me. It's harder to be and have that spiritual amnesia when you got someone following you. It really is. Man, as we grow up in Christ, Man, we need that accountability. Yes, the Spirit inside of us, as salvation has been given to us. We live this out. He's our helper. He's our guide. We're walking this out in light with Him, in life with Him. But we can do this together as a church. We can walk this out together as a body. And again, just imagine if every one of us were unified in Christ through His Word. Imagine what kind of impact we'll have on this community. Imagine the impact we'll have on this community. Because listen, we have been set free, listen church, to live free. We don't have to go back to the sin of slavery, of bondage any longer. We don't. We want to walk with you through that. So today, maybe you're here and say, man, that's been me. I've been in that bondage. I've been in that sin of legalism. I need to be set free. I need to join a group. I need to get connected. I need more information. Man, we want to help you with that. And every Sunday, we have deacons that come down front. People that we feel that know Christ, who love Christ and want to point people to Christ. So in just a moment, we're going to have deacons come down. We're going to invite our deacons to come down in just a moment. And they're going to be standing down here. If you have any questions, if you need someone to pray for you about this stuff, seriously, come down and allow them to pray over you. We want that. Maybe you're here and you say, Ryan, I can't do those things because I don't know Christ myself. We would love to talk to you about that. We do not want you to leave this place without knowing who Christ is and what He's done in your life, what He's done for you. Come talk to us. Come talk to me. I'll be down front. Our deacons will be down front. Let us talk to you. Let us have that conversation with you today. Church, let us do this together. Let us do this together, okay? We can do this. We can live this out today. We can live it out this week. We can. I know we can. Why? Because the Spirit is inside of us. So deacons, I'm going to pray. You come on down and let's pray together. God, I love You and I thank You for Your Word. It's living. It's active. Is sharper than any two-edged sword. God, for those who have been saved, God, I pray that You will just remind them of their salvation and You'll remind them and encourage them of what You've saved them from and what You've saved them to. God, I pray for those who are saved, Lord, that they would stand firm in the faith, that they would stand firm. And Father, I pray that daily we will be transformed to be more like You. Lord, give us power, give us boldness to do that today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.